You guys will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to launch off starting in chapter 2. I know we kind of got into it, a little sneak preview last week. And we're going to continue with that discussion. 2 Samuel here, we have the development and the progression of David and his ascent to the throne. And nobody could accuse David of having the kingdom come to him easily. As we see God's promise to David and God's anointing upon David to be the king of Israel, it took quite a while for the actual partaking or acquisition of that position. And so we've followed David, his journey, in this journey from the anointing and the promise to the actual position that God had given him. And it took a while. We're still progressing in that development of him actually becoming the king. God had been preparing him, working on him, equipping him for the actual office. And so as we see that progression unfold, we see this numerous battles, fights. We see him challenged and tempted. And we see a picture of the Christian life here, that journey, that this life, it's not an easy life, but it's a good life and it's the right life. It's the life in Jesus Christ. And so as we see this story develop, we get all these different characters, all these different players involved in this incredible story and life of David. And the book of 1 Samuel, as it ended, we see this main character, Saul, dying. He was the king of Israel. And now David's ascension is just that much closer. So in verse 1, chapter 2, after David finds out about Saul's death and also about the death of his good friend Jonathan, he sings and writes a song. He mourns their death. And then we just have this new act in the drama unfolding here. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, it happened after this, so it's just like new scene, that David inquired of the Lord. And here, I find this interesting section of Scripture here, this dialogue between David and God. Now watch this dialogue, how it unfolds. So David inquired of the Lord. He says, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" That was a direct question he asked the Lord. And I believe that question that he asked the Lord here was in response to his understanding of what God was doing, his revelation that he received from God, and also about his knowledge and understanding of Scripture. So we see him ask God a direct question, which tells us we can do that. We can inquire of the Lord, and we're encouraged to inquire of the Lord. In fact, we shouldn't really do much until we inquire of the Lord, making decisions and going forward with life. It should constantly be done with this inquiring of the Lord. And we can ask him direct questions. And as he asks him the direct question, in light of God's heart and the direction that God's moving, he's in the groove of the flow of the working of God. He says, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" And that was a specific question, but he also left it open for a little more room for God to answer him. You see this interaction with the flow of God inquiring in God's will, but also leaving room for God to speak and God to guide and direct. A lot of little nuances and intricacies here, the timing of the issue, and there's a sensitivity here with the children of Israel and David now with Saul dying, coming in and taking over as king. Would they receive him? And how? What would be the right timing? These are all the things that David didn't know. So he inquires of the Lord, and he says, where it says, and the Lord said to him. So a direct answer. God directly answered him. It's almost as if God was waiting for him to ask. He was just anxious to say, David, okay, here's what you do. And I believe God often answers us like that, but sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes we don't know the specifics. And that's okay too. That's an answer, isn't it? When we don't know the specifics of something, then it's God still working. It's just maybe he doesn't want us to know specifically what to do. And I'm a firm believer until we hear from the Lord, we should continue to wait and pray until he speaks to us. That we shouldn't take matters into our own hands and just go forth without the inquiry and the answering and the leading of the Lord. So God answers him directly. And there have been plenty of times, I remember not too long ago, just knowing that our time in the school was coming to a close. We had a certain amount of time that we can be in there. And in about a year and a half before that time was up, I would pray and ask God to show the way. What should we do? Where should we go? How does this all work? And it just didn't seem like God was answering. And I remember as the time got closer and closer, then it became more crucial that we would know where we're going to go and what we're going to do and how that's all going to work out. And I remember taking a day and just going to the lake and really determined that I wasn't going to leave until I had an answer. I knew what God wanted to do. And so I took the day, prayed, fasted, got into the Word, spent time there, hours down there. And the conclusion of the matter after all that was my answer was to wait, to do nothing. Well, great. Thanks a lot. You know, we have deadlines here, don't we? We have, you know, things we got to do. And God said, just wait. Well, after that, I got just without anybody knowing what we were going through specifically as a church and what was on the horizon for us, somebody that didn't even go to church gave me a call and said, hey, I wanted to give you this money, which it was the money that we didn't have to move into any place. It was the exact amount of what we needed. Gives me the money. So God said, that's why I wanted you to wait. I don't want you to make a decision until this happened. Long story short, after a year and a half of praying, of taking any opportunity, going through open doors, praying, seeking God, we end up getting in here, finishing the build out with exactly the amount of money that we needed to finish all this. It didn't look like this when we first started. And we had to be out of the school on a Sunday. I don't remember the exact date. It was a Sunday. And we were out of the school the Sunday. Last Sunday we met there, we still didn't have our permits to meet in here. And so a lot of things happened to where we had to go back and fix something, and then the city would come back and say, do this, and then we'd go back again and they'd say, do that. It came down to Friday before we had no place to meet except for here, and everything had been done, and the fire marshal was going to come to do the last inspection and to sign off on everything. And so I came down here at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they were supposed to meet, and the owner of the building here, he takes out the blueprints of all the work we did, and he said, "This is never going to happen. This, it's not right. Things are wrong. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be." And wow, that didn't sound too good. So that would change the whole lease. We'd have to redo the whole lease. It would probably be weeks, if not months, before we were able to get back in here again. And so he said, "You know, it's too late to do anything now." So the fire marshal comes in, and he looks around, and he said, "That's fine." He signs off on it. And if it didn't happen that day, we couldn't have done it until, you know, the next week or so. Again, we would have had to change that whole lease. So all that is to say that God's timing is perfect. It's okay not to know. It's okay if He gives us a direct answer. Just make sure we're obedient to do it. But what's important here in this interaction, what we see here, this is so neat. This interaction of David going back and forth with God, it's more about intimacy than it is about the answer. See, it's this inquiring of the Lord, and should I go to the cities of Judah? And then God answering them back. And this is that intimacy that we have as children of God, that God, He invites us into this intimacy, this inquiring, and He wants us to be part of what He's doing, and He leads us, and then sometimes He says, "Well, just hang on and be patient. I'm working other stuff out that you don't know about." And so as David's going through this process, we find that this is one of the secrets of David, of his success, was that he would have this intimacy with God. The intimacy that when you read through the book of Psalms, that's what you see. We find that just all summarized in this verse here, this dynamic of the intimacy that we have with God. So don't miss that, the importance and how much God cares about intimacy with us, that He wants us to go to Him. He wants to come back to us, and He wants us to depend on Him. Now, as God answers him, it says, "And the Lord said to him, go up," He said, "the cities of Judah, and the Lord said to him, go up." David said, "Where shall I go?" So getting more specific, do you see that? That's the neat thing about it. It's just this constant communication and interaction that he said, "Okay, so where should I go, God?" And he says, "Go to Hebron." So now he gives him more specifics. But do you see how it sort of unravels? God could have told him right in the beginning the whole thing. And David inquired of the Lord. He could have said, "Okay, David, go to Hebron right now." But he didn't say that. Why is that? Why didn't he tell him that? Because I believe he wanted David to say, "Okay, thanks, God. That's neat. I'm to go to Judah. Now, Lord, where do you want me to go?" And God wanted to give him a more specific answer. It's that interaction and that dialogue that God wants to have with us. God has a lot to say to us. If we'll take the time to inquire of the Lord and just to shut off all the things that maybe interfere with our inquiring of the Lord, and take time to say, "God, what do you really think? I want to have your thoughts about this issue. I want to have your heart about this issue. What do you make of this, God? What should I think, God?" And so as we go through this dialogue, this is that intimacy that we have as believers, that if this is missing, what happens is our relationship with God then becomes religion. It becomes just more outward ceremonies and traditions, and it becomes less about this interaction. See that? So we can often substitute things or religion for this interaction. But see, this verse is what it's all about. That God, as David would write in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So my job as a sheep is to ask him where to go, when to go, how to go. And he tells me things back, but sometimes he doesn't tell me everything. So I continue to inquire. He continues to lead. That's Christianity right here. That's what it is all about. So please don't substitute religion for this. This is fellowship. This is koinonia. So in verse 2, so David obeys here. It says, so David went up there. That's a key element in this relationship that God speaks and we respond to his speaking. Now, as we see in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to him. Now, I'd like to ask us here tonight, what might the Lord be saying to us? That maybe our response might be a little different than David's response when David went. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to us about something and we're not going. So we have to ask ourselves, Lord, what are you saying? That's a good way to start off a session with the Lord. Lord, what are you saying to me? What do you want to say to me? And as we have pointed out, that God had a lot to say here. In this book, there are how many words? Anybody? Hey, look at that. 20,612 words. So we could say, Lord, what do you want to say? That's a great way to start off our day. Lord, what do you want to say to me? What do you want me to know? And then to have that eagerness to go then with the Word of God at hand and go in the knowledge of God's Word and that Word that's spoken to us directly. Do you think that's important? Doesn't the Bible say without revelation, what happens? People perish. Yeah, that means not... Doesn't mean without the book of Revelation, people perish. We might draw some conclusions, but it means without God speaking to us. If he's not interacting, what are we then? We're just outward religion. But see, it's so important that we say, Lord, have I missed something? Have I been inquiring of the Lord? And he's telling me the answer. And I'm just going on my merry way, ignoring the Lord. I've done that before. I remember, a lot of stories tonight, huh? I remember when God was leading us from California to Texas. And that wasn't anything that originated here in this person. It was the Lord. And I remember as, you know, God had brought us out here in the spy out the land kind of mission. And God clearly has spoken to Shay and I that this is it. And we always felt like it wasn't going to be some general thing. That God would prepare us and would prepare the place for us. So we wanted a specific place and we were praying about that. We were just kind of driving around and seeking the Lord and Shay was convinced it was the Lord. And we had some direct answers and God's confirmation, but I was still... I'm not sure. And I remember specifically praying, God, well, what is it? What is it, Lord? Just show me. He said, I already have. And you already know. And I did. I said, okay. And it was done from that point on. That was it. Because I did know. I knew it in my heart. But you want to be sure, right? You don't want to just go about something, especially as big as this was, haphazardly, but I knew in my heart. So we have to be inquisitive and also obedient when we do hear from the Lord. And that was the magic, if you will, of what David did. He heard from the Lord. He was confident in it. And he went. So now as he goes, remember, it's easy to miss when you read this that what he was about to do was a huge thing. Because it didn't just involve him. It involved the people that were with him. And as they would move to this area, he wasn't sure how Saul's people were going to receive them. He didn't know that. So this was a huge deal. But he heard from the Lord and he went. He took his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, remember her, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. So she must have been on some kind of diet or something. Carmelite, artificial sugar, and that was bad, I know. And I couldn't get that out of my head when I was studying it. It's like, oh, get out. It just wouldn't leave. And David brought up the men who were with him. So there's people with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now the men of Judah, these were the people in the area where David was moving. The men of Judah came and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So this was a part of the kingdom, but it was a very small part in comparison. So do you see how David's ascent to the throne, he wasn't an overnight success. So even now, as Saul's dead, it's not like he's the guy. And you see that in Scripture, but that is often what happens in our lives a lot as well. It's this unfolding. I remember the children of Israel, when they were to go into the Promised Land, they were to go in little by little. They were to take the land, but not the whole thing at once. And God had wisdom in that. You would think, I would think, if I was the children of Israel, it's like, man, we've been through the wilderness, so just give us the whole pie now. But God said to them, just go in and take the land little by little, because when you go in, there's not enough people in your midst to be able to take care of the whole land. So in God's wisdom, he had the enemies of the children of Israel taking care of the children of Israel's land for them. So he said, just kill a little bit of them off at a time. And as you grow, then you'll be able to handle more of the land. You see how God's wisdom is? But my feeling was, God, just give me the whole thing now. I've already been through the wilderness, been tested, already been through that. Okay, now I'm ready to have it all. But scripturally, a lot of times we don't necessarily see that. We see this God preparing us and preparing our field. And we see, you know, we have these desires. And oftentimes it's these desires that God puts in our hearts. But he often gives those desires through a progression so that we also grow into what he is growing for us. That's more important, that we are prepared for the field that he gives us. So don't miss that. So now David, he's just given a little part. Now he's anointed king over Judah. But also notice that David, this is interesting, David never forced himself on the people as king. He could have. He could have said, Saul's dead. God anointed me as king. I paid my dues. And now I am ruler over all of you and you're going to like it. He never did that. Interesting about David, he would never force himself upon people. He would always wait for the invitation. How was he able to do that? Because he was fully trusting in the Lord. He had in another one of his secrets is he said, God, if you want me to be king, you put me there. You take care of that for me. He didn't see the anointing of God previously in his life as the opportunity then to force his will. He saw the anointing of God on his life as now the responsibility of God to fulfill his will. Do you see the difference? That is so important to realize. That we can rest in the sovereignty of God and take comfort in his plan for our life, knowing that we don't have to force that. We just have to simply obey the Lord. And God will open the doors for us. The Bible says that our gift will make room for us. So there's no striving, there's no stepping over people, there's no pushing ourselves. It's just being obedient to the Lord. And as we're obedient to the Lord, it's amazing how doors open. It's amazing how opportunities arise. But what's more important than we have the opportunity is that we are obedient and faithful and simply trusting in the Lord. That's what's more important. And as we do that, opportunities will arise. Opportunities that are exactly what we're equipped for. So David follows the Lord. The people of Judah almost seem like their hearts were prepared for him. And it seems like a very easy thing, a very easy transition. And it says now they anointed him king of Israel. And here we see a second anointing. He was already anointed by God to be the king of Israel. But now it's the acceptance of the people. It's the recognition of the people that they recognize David as the king. And this is also, again, how it works in ministry. We've talked about this before, but the title should be just a title, because it should be obvious that we are already doing what the title describes. The title shouldn't make us do what the title describes. The title just acknowledges that that's already happening. It's the acknowledgement. That's what's happening. The people of Judah, they are just simply acknowledging what David has been doing, what he is called to do. And it was a simple thing. It wasn't a big leap here. It wasn't as if David had to turn into somebody else in order to correctly fulfill this office. Why? God had been preparing him already. It was easy. It was simple. It was just the natural progression of what God was doing. Does that make sense? It's so easy, isn't it? And that's why the Levites in the Bible, they were told to wear linen, a light cloth, so they wouldn't sweat. Because the ministry or serving the Lord or just being a Christian, it shouldn't be sweat. There shouldn't be sweat equity. It should be just following the Lord. Yoked to Him. He plows out the field. We're just along for the ride. To follow the Lord just in the cool of the day. His burden is light. That sort of thing. So we need to be careful that we are not striving and pushing and exerting our flesh to try to make God's will happen. It's so easy. Just follow the Lord and you'll be amazed at what God will do. This is the story of David. Even though all this craziness is going on all around him, he has a stability about himself, and that stability comes from following the Lord. So it really doesn't matter what goes on around us. What matters is just we're simply following the Lord. Inquiring, interacting, going through the open doors, being led by the Spirit. Then we find out the secret behind David. Now, as they, in verse 4, as the men of Judah came, they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead. Do you remember those guys? It's okay if you don't. The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. As this is the first mention of the people of Judah talking to their new king, that they anointed king. And they're saying, hey, David, there are these people that when Saul died, the Philistines chopped his head off and paraded around with his head. Now, that sounds awful, but that's pretty much what David did with Goliath, too. But then they took Saul's armor off and they took him in the temple of their pagan gods and they hung him up on the wall in the temple of their pagan gods with his armor off. Pretty crazy, huh? The children of Jabesh, they weren't good with that. They had this righteous indignation. They saw what was happening. It was almost like David, when Goliath the Philistine was challenging the children of Israel, he's so indignant. That didn't set right with David. He couldn't just sit on that, but he had to take action. He said, that's not right to defame our God like that. Well, these people of Jabesh Gilead, they risked their lives valiantly, courageously. They took his body down and they gave him a proper burial. So the people of Judah, they're like, David, you got to know about these guys. I want you to get in touch with these guys. Look what they say. In verse 5, as David hears about the men of Jabesh Gilead, who are the ones who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead, and he said to them, you are blessed of the Lord. See, when I hear that, I want to know why, don't you? What made them blessed of the Lord? See, this is just those areas of Scripture where we got to have those Mickey Mouse ears and just say, they were blessed of the Lord. I want to know what's going on there. What's the dynamic that caused them to be blessed? It says, the reason you have shown kindness to your Lord, to Saul. So, when I read this, I'm circling, highlighting kindness. Apparently, God blesses kindness. Did you pick that up? The long lost art of kindness. Does it seem like that sort of thing is becoming more rare to you? Just the being kind. The Bible says as the days get closer to the end, the love of many will grow cold. And we're told in the book of Ephesians to be kind and tender-hearted. My Bible is telling me that kindness is blessed. This is an attitude, a characteristic of the Lord. And I'm also reminded that it's His kindness that leads us to repentance. You mean God's kindness is attractive? You mean I don't have to necessarily go around and tell everybody they're going to hell for them to be saved? Might be a place for that. I'm not saying there's not. But kindness, think about that. The Word of God is saying kindness. It was the kindness of the people of Jabesh, Gilead, how did their kindness look? What was the visual on kindness? It was that they were willing to risk their own safety to take care of somebody's honor, that somebody would have dignity, that somebody would have the proper respect. That's what the Philistines, that's the opposite of what they wanted to do. They wanted to humiliate Saul and the children of Israel. But here we see kindness coming in, that they're willing to step in, to intervene into a situation so somebody else's respect and honor and dignity would be maintained. That's kindness here. That's what it looks like. Now, he says that their kindness was to Saul because they have buried him. Now, look in verse 6. It says, "And now may the Lord show kindness and what? And truth." That's interesting. It didn't seem to go with the flow of the scripture here to me. But the blessing that David is giving to the people of Jabesh Gilead was that they would be repaid with kindness. That's biblical. We see that as we give mercy, we receive mercy. As we give, often is how God repays us. But we see the blessing that's given to them is in regard to their own kindness that they displayed. So we see that New Testament principle to give and it shall be given to you. So, what sort of things do we like given to us? I often think about that with my kids, is I better give them a lot of grace and mercy because I know I'm going to be needing that sometime too. And you know what's really neat is when you see that in action. When you mess up and blow it, and your kid says, "That's okay, Dad, don't worry about it. I mess up too." That's so great. But see, think about that. Think about what we want. But do you notice the repayment, the blessing of the repayment was first on what they are already showing. And that seems a little interesting to me because they already had kindness, obviously, an amazing display of kindness. But the blessing was that they would receive now the kindness of the Lord. But then you see something a little different, that Saul would say, well, not only give them kindness, but give them truth too. Now, David, understanding what was going to happen next, he said, I want these people to think in regards to the truth. See, here's what was important here, is that one, they would have a repayment of their own kindness, but two, then, that they would be able to respond to the upcoming events and have an understanding of truth in regard to those events. The Bible in the book of James, it tells us that if we lack wisdom, to ask for wisdom. Specifically, in James chapter 1, it's in regards to understanding the trials that we're going through. As we go through trials, we're encouraged to ask for wisdom in regards to that trial. And it says that if we ask, that God will give us the wisdom in regards to that trial, if we ask not in a double-minded way, but if we ask in faith, that will help us to go through that trial, even help us to consider it all joy as we go through the trial. If we ask for wisdom, we say, God, give me wisdom in this trial. Give me understanding. Give me help to know more about this trial, what it's doing, how I should respond, what the effect is, those sorts of things. But we see that David, he's blessing them. He says, bless them with kindness and bless them with truth. help them to be grounded in what is right and what is true. And he said that in regards of what was coming up next. Now, again, verse 6, I will also repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. And then he says in verse 7, he continues the blessing. He says, now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. So they've already shown an act of strength and an act of being valiant. Turn back with me just a page or so to 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12. Speaking of the same people, it says, all the valiant men arose and traveled at all night. They took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall, and they came to Jabesh and they buried them there. They're already valiant. They're already strong. They displayed that. But then the blessing that was given to them is that they would be valiant. That shows us that this is a continual prayer for us, that we'd be strong. Because we're strong in one moment doesn't necessarily mean we're strong in the next moment. See, being strong in one moment can actually have the tendency of making us weak because we can drop our guard. What made them strong, no doubt, was the Lord. And when we're strong in the Lord and have a great act of strength, it's not the time to then go on vacation. It's time to pray for more strength, more courage, that we would respond in the truth, that we would continue to move forward in strength. And here again is that dynamic that we saw in verse 1. The dynamic of, Lord, help me. Lord, show me. Lord, direct me. Lord, what do you say to me? What are you saying to me? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lead me by your Spirit. And then after we have a great victory, it's then to continue to do that because God wants to continue to take us to higher levels. He doesn't want us to have a great display of strength and then just stay right there or retreat or go backwards. He wants to use that as a springboard to get stronger in the Lord, to grow in the Lord. And God is always trying to move us forward to the next level. So he prays for them. Let them have a great vacation, Lord. Let them now be blessed with time off. Let them be blessed with a cool car, in a nice house, in a good neighborhood. No. He says, bless them with strength and courage. And bless them with truth and kindness. Because that's really what they're going to need. Because that's what soldiers need. Soldiers, they don't need material things. What if we were to buy a really sweet car for a soldier in Afghanistan, what good would that be to him right now? What does he want? He wants kindness, encouragement, love, and he wants a gun. A big gun that shoots far and has a good scope on it. Maybe even a bomb or a grenade or a missile launcher. He's a soldier, so that's what he wants. We're soldiers. And our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the breaking down of strongholds. So pray for more kindness, more strength, more truth, more courage to take more territory. Because the gates of Hades will not prevail against those who look to bring forth the Word of God and the truth of God and the light of God in a fallen and forsaken, hopeless world. Pray for more of God and more of all He has to do more of His work. And as we do that, now we are learning what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, fighting with the weapons that He's given us, on our knees, taking territory in the power and the strength of God. Power to overcome darkness and wickedness and the stake that the enemy has in the lives of people and in the land of the people here. And that's why we are called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to bring forth the word of reconciliation, that men could have peace with God and men could have the strength of God and a relationship with God and have their sins forgiven. But please remember, this is a fight and it's a battle, and you and I need the weapons of God to have victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray You help us, Lord. I'm so excited as we read these scriptures to know Your truth, to know we have Your truth, and to know that Your truth will set us free, Lord. I thank You for those here who are set free, God. I thank You that Satan has no claim on us, Lord. He has no authority over us, God. That the blood of Jesus Christ has washed us of all of our sin, so that the enemy, who is the accuser of the brethren, has nothing, Lord, on us. I thank You, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would take this army here, Lord, as we surrender our lives to You, God, and as we inquire of You, enjoy the fellowship that we have with You, just seeking You, loving You, receiving You, Lord. We would ask, Lord, what would You say to us tonight? What would You say here, Lord? Speak to us, Lord, individually, personally. Speak to us, God. Lord, we know it is Your desire to reach the lost, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build Your kingdom. And so, God, we're just saying, go ahead and do that through us, Lord. Lord, You say that the fields are hugely ready, but the laborers are few. We say, Lord, here we are. Send us, God. Wherever, whenever, however, we are the clay and You are the potter. Do Your will, Your way, however, God. Just be with us. Just be with us. Lord, we just cannot be okay with the way things are in our world. And so we ask that You would use us, that You would do Your will, pour out Your Spirit, revive our land, heal our land. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Let's stand and worship the Lord.